Hey, good morning, everybody. Thank you. Well, I was just thinking when I was up here, you know, it is always such a joy and an honor to be up here, you know, to have the ability to be able to share, you know, and have most people listen to what I say, and, you know, take it into account and really to stand with you guys together at the end of the age. I thoroughly believe that we are very near the return of Christ. For many reasons. But even if he doesn't come in our lifetime, we can still live like he is. Because that's how the apostles lived. And that's how they taught Christians to live at the time, right? Live as though the return of Christ is imminent. And if it's not, you've lost nothing. But if it is, we'll be ready, right? We'll be prepared. So, all right, hey, today is going to be... do I get a little timer up there? I just don't see one up there, by the way. Thanks. It'll be a little different today. Okay, I've got several different thoughts percolating around here. And being who I am, we got to get a little history in here. Of course, so buckle up. Okay, so here's what I wanted to start with this. I'm also getting to that age. I don't know what the matter is, but I can't seem to read up close with my glasses on. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense. Is anybody else like that? I have no idea. Yeah? I don't know. It's like, why do I have to take my glasses off to read up close? That's weird, man. That's messed up. So I will take my glasses off. All right. May 16th, 1940, Churchill in Paris. Early in the morning of May 15th, 1940, 5 days after the Germans had launched their offensive in the West, Winston Churchill was woken by a telephone call from Paul Reynaud, the French prime minister. He spoke in English and evidently under stress. "We have been defeated." As I did not immediately respond, he said again, "We are beaten. We have lost the battle." I said, "Surely it can't have happened so soon." But he replied, "The front is broken near Sedan. They are pouring through in great numbers with tanks and armored cars." Reynaud's call was not a complete surprise. Already on the previous evening, he had wired Churchill that the situation was very serious, in quotes, and requested 10 additional British fighter squadrons. Churchill did what he could to reassure Reynaud, reminding him that there had been moments in 1914 and 1918, World War I, that seemed equally desperate. By the end of the day, the gravity of the crisis became even more apparent. General Gamelin, the commander-in-chief, informed the defense minister, Edouard Daladier, that the situation was catastrophic. Daladier shouted down the phone that it was necessary to counterattack. "With what?" required Gamelin. "I have no more reserves." "Then it means the destruction of the French armies." "Yes," said Laon, "and Paris, and I do not have a single corps of soldiers at my disposal." Nothing stood between the German armies and the French capital. On the morning of May 16th, Reynaud and other political leaders debated whether the government should evacuate Paris as recommended by the city's governor, General Herring. For the moment, they decided against this in case it caused the civilians to panic. Within the administration, however, panic had already taken hold. While the politicians talked, thick smoke rose as the Germans rolled in to Paris. All right, well, I had thoughts, you know, even last week and thinking about where do we go with this. And, you know, as a history major and history teacher, right, I have thoughts about things that make me think of things. And sometimes that happens to me. And one of the things that I thought about was something I thought about when I was in college, if that's not confusing enough. When I went to Bradley University, by the way, I graduated from Bradley University, class of 2013. I was in a class, religious studies class with Kelsey. Actually, that's where I first met her, long before I was ever a part of Bradley Epworth, with the distinguished Dr. Goetz. I did a senior project about combining French and history, right? And so French history together. And one of the things that comes up is France and World War II. See, World War I, France was a very pivotal ally, very strong, very helpful. But in World War II, like literally within 5 weeks, they were knocked out of the war and pretty much didn't contribute much of anything else for the rest of World War II. What happened? Why? How did this happen? Do we have that picture up there? Oh, I had a slide that says, yeah. How? Why? Paris falls, France doomed, Britain next. Nazis, that's never a good thing. Well, historians, we historians have a, we have a historical hero, Mark Bloch, and he wrote in his book, The Fall of France, and he basically said, why? What happened to France in World War II that literally within 5 weeks of the start of the war, they're out, and they become occupied, and they pretty much need to be rescued the whole rest of the war for the most part. And there are several reasons that came up, and I'm going to just give you a few reasons, and we'll actually come back to this at the end. But one being that they were fighting an old strategy. Okay, they built what was called the Maginot Line. I think I have that picture up there. The map, okay? So the Maginot Line is that red line that goes all around that border between them and Germany because previous history, the Franco-Prussian War, World War I, the French were not keen on being invaded by the Germans again, and so they said, we're going to build a miles and miles and miles long fortification. The Maginot Line was steel and concrete bunkers that literally ran in a line, right? And all along that German frontier, and they had weapons inside and food and even a little rail car so they could quickly get troops back and forth they needed, right? It was a brilliant strategy. Except in World War II, the Germans didn't come this way. They just totally bypassed this. They were thinking of the last war. Another problem that's been identified with the French in World War II is that they had a very top-down heavy leadership structure, okay? Well, the Germans are coming in hot and heavy in World War II with what's called blitzkrieg, right? Lightning warfare, right? You hit them hard and you move on and you plow past them. And the French weren't ready for that. With this heavy top-down command, by the time their commanders heard something was happening and they gave the orders to their commanders and the commanders finally figured out what to do, the Germans had already moved on. They'd plowed through the city. This wasn't a war of attrition. This was a lightning warfare that was going really fast and the French weren't ready for that. Okay, and there were some other factors there as well. We'll come back to this, okay? Just want to leave you, whet your appetite a little bit for where we might be going. I have been tasked with talking about eldership. I'm not that old. I don't know. Well, maybe I am. I don't know. The glasses thing is starting to make me wonder, right? And I know, but that just feels like a step that I'm not sure I want to go. I don't feel like you ever come back from bifocals. No offense if you got them. I know. For now, I'll happily take my glasses off like an old man. Older man. Okay, right? So it's like, hey, what do I know about eldership? I know some things. I know more theoretical, okay? There's been some people that have lived through more of an elder structure and whatnot. But I've been talking to Jesus. And you know what? He put me in contact with someone that knows a lot about this. This person's had some pretty crazy experiences. They've been an elder led. They have been an elder. They've had some crazy experiences with Jesus. They've seen him. They've met him face to face. I mean, that's their story, whether you believe it or not. And so I thought, well, I don't know a lot about eldering, but this person does. So we've been, I've been reading some of the things that this person's wrote, and I just decided I was going to share some of that with you, if that's okay with you. But before you think this is all too weird, the man's name is Peter, and he was actually an apostle, and he actually wrote some information for us in two books, 1 and 2 Peter. Oh, yeah, there it is. That's not actually Peter, though. All right. You always got to keep it interesting. I don't know. Sometimes you might be thinking, this is getting a little weird. I was thinking, by the way, how wonderfully Pentecostal we looked up here today. We're not even Pentecostals, but we got kids laying on the floor. We got flags. We got hands raised. We got worship music going. We got just enough chaos to make it interesting. Way to go, Bradley Epworth. But then I thought, Pentecostal isn't a type of church. It's just an expression of being touched by the Lord. Right? So could not anybody be, Pentecostal, whether you're Catholic or Baptist or non-denominational or Messianic Jewish or yada, 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 right? And so that's kind of cool. Anyway, predominantly I was thinking of my kids on the floor. I'm like, oh, that's cool. Okay, so look, I wanted to bring to you a message from Peter, because Peter calls himself an elder, right? He is an apostle, but he calls himself an elder. And he wrote some letters. Now, briefly, in the New Testament, right, there's different letters. You have historical records, you have the Gospels and Acts, you have letters, also called epistles, which is just like the Greek word for like a letter. And then you have like the prophetic, you have Revelation, and which Tom's going to preach on, I think, before you retire. You said you're going to take us through the book of Revelation, right? All right. Had to get you. And most of the epistles, right, most of Paul's writings are written, right? They're called occasion letters because there's something going on. There's an occasion in a church or a community, and they're like, hey, Paul, what do we do because this person's doing that or this is happening or, you know, and so they're asking for advice and Paul gets back to them. And if you read it, you're always, it's a two-way conversation. You just hear the response. You kind of have to like guess or inference or try to figure out what was the original question, right? And Paul gets back to them. Okay, regarding this thing. Okay. And then there's what's called general letters. And general letters are letters like Peter. These are written just to the church in general. Okay? If someone could sit down and say, hey, what would I want to say to Bradley Epworth? Just in general, you could write a general letter, right? As opposed to an occasion like, hey, you know, Pastor Tom's leaving and we got to figure that, you know, this is happening and that. And we, by the way, what about this and children's ministry, right? And they're like, okay, here's what you should do, right? So, Peter has a general epistle. So in other words, he has a message to the church in general. And so what I want to do is, I know this is going to be a little different and a little bit not what we normally do, but I'm going to read through 1 Peter. So you can, if you don't have your Bibles out yet, please open up to 1 Peter. And while we read, he doesn't start talking about elders until chapter 5, and we'll discuss that towards the end. But in the first four chapters, what would he say to us as a church? Right? As you're listening, think about what if Peter could say anything, because it's a general letter, I just want to sit down and I want to encourage the church. I want you to know things that are important. I want to give you good doctrine. I want to share my heart with you. That's what Peter's doing. He's writing a letter. It's not to any specific thing that we know about. He's like, I want to share my heart to you as Christian congregations out there fighting the good fight, as Herman said to me earlier today, right? And so what can we glean, first of all, individually, corporately, if we were to hear Peter speaking to us, and at the end, we'll talk about eldership a bit here, and I'll add a couple cents there. We'll talk about what he talked about. Does that sound like something we want to do? All right. And by the way, when you read through this, what things you're like, oh, yeah, I totally know that, or, oh, I forgot that, and what things are you like, what are you talking about? Because I'll be honest, there's things I'm like, what are you talking about? And it's good to be challenged. That's one reason why I want to read the whole thing, right? It's like, whoa, Peter, what are you talking about? I have no idea because we don't really talk about that or I've never heard much about that. We can be challenged in that too. So I'm reading from the ESV version. Paul, or Peter, an apostle to Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ for the sprinkling of his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. And I want to pause here again and just so that we know, in the ancient world, when a letter was written, in this case to a church, right, it would be read aloud at the congregation. This is what they would do, right? It wasn't like they just give a letter to like one person, like, here, Tom, here's a letter, and then tell the church what you think, right? They would say, hey, we have a letter. We have a letter from Peter. We have a letter from Paul. We have a letter from John. And they'd say, great, read it to us. And it's meant to be read aloud. And you get the sense, too, of what they're saying. You know how, like, when you text somebody, have you ever had a text be taken wrong? You're like, great, happy to see you. And they're like, why the snarky tone? And you're like, no, wait, what? No, I'm happy to see you. Did I not put, like, a smiley face on there or something? You didn't put any punctuation, okay? So in speaking a letter, you can get punctuation, right? Now, I don't know if I'm going to get it right. I'm just going to read it out here. You have to sometimes use your imagination of, especially with Paul, like, what do you mean by that, Paul? Okay, so imagine I'm just here. Okay, we got a letter from Peter, everybody. Okay, I want to read it to us. Blessed be, oh, and by the way, I want to link in. Tom, you said how people's legacies continue on, right? Your grandpa's legacy continues on, right? Uh-huh. Your legacy will continue on. Peter's legacy is continuing on. We're going to read his words here. Yeah, right now. Okay? And how we respond to this is going to, Peter's going to get like cha-ching, like a little bit more, right? So let's give Peter some heavenly reward. Let his legacy continue to grow. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Have you been through anything in your life? Are you going through something right now? Do you feel tested? Pushed, stretched? Hanging on? It's going to result in praise and glory at the return of Jesus, at his revelation. So hang in there. It's part of it. It's efficacious, right? It will bring about goodness if you submit to Jesus through it and hang in there. You're not doing something wrong. It's part of the discipleship. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was yours to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, Bradley Epworth, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, Bradley Epworth, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So, put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, Bradley Epworth. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. I'm going to put "we" in there because, you know, Peter was a Jewish person, so they had received mercy, right? They had received a covenant with God, but me and you, not so much. Praise be to Jesus that he's brought us in. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the president as supreme, I don't know, let's just leave it, emperor as supreme, or to governors as set by him to punish all who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin, you're beaten for it and you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, that this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you, her children, you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that has passed suffices for doing what Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry, With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that, though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherding the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood around the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. And if you would turn to the person next to you now and greet them with the kiss of love. All right. Although, as I understand, there are some congregations that do that. Yes, right here. Yeah. Okay. First, I wanted to let the Word of God just wash over us, me included. You know, it's easy. You know, the Bible, the Bible, it's the book for me. But actually, the Bible isn't really a book, right? It's a collection of books and letters and history, right? And sometimes it's easy to forget that because we have it all in one binding and it's all in one language. It seems like it's just somebody wrote down or a couple few people, right, and wrote like they wanted to like one up War and Peace or something, you know? Like, I can write a bigger book than War and Peace, right? Aha. No, but if you, you know, but if we remember that the Bible is a collection of books with various genres, various authors, various time periods, various languages, various reasons for the reason things are being written. And so, for example, when we come to the New Testament, you know, if we look at all, if we look at all the letters the same, I think we're going to miss something, right? Because there is differentiation. There's these letters of occasion, in which case that might be really helpful if we're struggling with something similar. Like, oh, we're having a really big problem with this, and Paul wrote about this, right? Or is it a general one, which is like, okay, like perk up, this could go for anyone, right? What are they wanting to share with us in this here? Secondly, it's like, if I could hear Peter, just open up his heart then. He's like, I just want to come and share with you. What are the major themes that he shared about, right? And, you know, one thing that I heard a lot, and maybe you hear more things because there's a lot there, right? But it's suffering, bearing up under suffering, you know? It's like, this is part of what it means to be a Christian. Because our example, our chief shepherd suffered. And we're not greater than our master, right? We're not greater than the teacher, right? Jesus said it's enough for the student to become like the teacher, right? If Jesus suffered before entering into glory, we follow after him, right? Now, it's not like it's something that we want, like, oh, come on, bring it on, because it's a very serious and it's a very heavy thing. But it's a very real thing. And if we suffer, it means we belong to Jesus, and we're a part of the greater brotherhood that spans globally and diachronically throughout time, right? From now all the way back to Christ and even before. All right. And it's, you know, if we can, if I could give you this gift, maybe you know this and maybe you've never heard it, right? But since the Bible is composed of these distinct sections, if we could understand what the section is, like this letter, and then read it in its entirety, we get a complete thought flow, right? Because it could be easy. Like, I could have just gone right to 1 Peter 5, and that would have been fine, but I'm like, but what led up to that, right? You know, Peter's giving exhortation to the church in general, and then he does address about elders at the end, which will then lead into where we're going to talk about. And I consider Peter, you know, so much more of an expert on eldership than me, so I'm just going to stick closely to his words, and let's just briefly unpack it, what it might mean for us, okay? We have the duty to choose elders, to choose our leaders coming up, you know? We've cut the cord from the past, you know, when we were affiliated with United Methodist Church, right? You have leaders up there that tell you what to do. They just kind of, they'll help you out. They'll, whatever it is, right? You got a problem in your congregation, they're going to be there, right, to help you. Got a problem with your pastor-parish relations, okay? You need something with your building fixed. They would fix it or something, or no, they wouldn't. They would just, you know, put that on the list of things to do. Okay, I get it. We do that at school, too. Yeah, we'll put that on the list. Paint your room. Yeah, we'll see whenever they do that. Okay, right? But we've been trying to follow God the best we can, and it seems like he's led us to disaffiliate from United Methodist Church. And it's been almost 2 years now, isn't it? Right? In May? That's 2 years coming up. That's crazy. And that was one phase, okay? Nobody's coming to our rescue anymore. It's like, hey, we got a problem, you know? Dave Thompson is, I don't know, you know, we can't just call up here. Who's going to fix it? Who's going to address this thing, right? And now Pastor Tom's retiring, and that has led us to a new season because I'm on the pastor search committee as well, right? So we went into this being like, okay, we're going to look for a new pastor, I guess, right? And then it was like, wait, it seems like God is speaking to us, you know, rather before just rushing into the same thing, like we've inherited a system and it's, you know, it's worked or whatever, but we've been feeling the Lord saying, wait, why don't you reevaluate, right? What's going to be best for Bradley Epworth in this season coming up? And it seems good to us in the Holy Spirit and the church council, as we've been talking with them, right, that we transition to an elder-led model, okay, or elders, right? So a plurality of leadership. You know, Tom had said, hey, like, when he really listed out all the things he did, he's like, now I know why I'm so exhausted. Because this is a monumental task for one individual, you know, and unfortunately, you know, Chad had talked about, we've seen many, many well-known leaders in the body of Christ have been experiencing the judgment of God beginning in the house of God, right? And there's been some not good fruit, right? Having the one person at the top that may have no accountability or little accountability, or just plain maybe just get burnt out, right? Or various, whatever the reasons are, we don't even need to go through that, but I'm sure we're all aware of various things going on within the church body. And it's like, wait, Lord, when we read through the letters, when we read through the Bible, it seems like there was always a plurality of leadership, right? When Paul would write his letters, he would usually write it to the letters to the elders of this community, you know? You don't see it written like to the pastor of the Galatian church, right? And it's like, okay, we've inherited a system, but what are you calling us to now? And we really feel like God's calling us back to what seems to be a more biblical model and one that may be safer for the leaders involved and safer for the congregation to have a multitude of voices. And if we could take Pastor Tom's, all the things he's been doing, and say, hey, let's disperse this. All right, we have a team of elders now that are going to step in the place and according to their gifts and graces, each take parts of that, okay? Maybe one individual is better, you know, much better at pastoral, just meeting people and touching like Tom is. He's so good at that, right? Another person, right, may excel in this area, and we could diversify that a bit, okay? It's safer for the church. It also gives more accessibility because now instead of waiting for the one person at the top that needs to come and like, oh, I'm in the hospital, is the pastor going to come visit me? Right? I need to get counseling. Is the pastor available? But if you have a plurality of leaders at the top, right, many that could fill that role because they're full of the Spirit and wisdom, right, and grace and authority and the goodwill of the community that people trust them. What if we had, let's say, 5 elders, 7? I don't know. I'm just throwing a number out there, right? 5. Okay. I think we have 5 elders, right? And it's like, well, okay. So, you know, this elder's not available on that. Hey, this one is. Can we get together and meet for coffee? I'm really struggling, right? That makes a lot more sense. There's more availability. There's less pressure on one individual. Chad made a really good point. As we're going through this process, okay, again, we're not looking to get professional people to do our job for us, okay? It's something to keep in mind. It's like when we're thinking about elders in a church, it's not like, hey, who can I get to meet my needs? It's like, who's going to be good for the community, right, that can build us up, right? The fivefold ministry, for example, right, past apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, right, and all that in there, is for the equipping of the saints so that we can do this stuff, right? So instead of being like, hey, there's one person who's a really good counselor, and everybody wants to meet with that person, but this person is like, let's have some sessions. Let me meet with you. Let me tell you about, right? And you can train people to counsel other people, raise them up. Hey, that guy's really good at evangelism, but you know what? It shouldn't just be that guy or girl. It should be they're teaching us how to do it. So as a community, we become better evangelists, okay? Teachers of the word. It's not just like, oh, wow, they really understand God's Bible, you know, like, woo. It's like, no, like, we're teaching you how to read the word so you can dig in and feed yourself and go out and do the work of it here, okay? It's not like we're looking for that professional person to come in and just be the one that's going to meet our needs now. It's like, good, you know, check that off. Now I've got the pastor who's going to feed me a message every week. Then this is kind of a big one for me because I'm more in the teaching vein, right? I want to teach you guys how to dig in more so you can feed yourself. You don't need to come to services and be disappointed and be like, oh, that message just didn't feed me that week. It's like, don't eat once a week. Eat every day, you know, eat multiple times a day, right? But sometimes we don't know how to approach this big book. And it's like, if teachers can unlock that, here's tools, here's tricks, here's ways to read it so you can feed it every day. Okay. The ministry of all believers. This is what Randy's been talking about. And it really, again, ties into that, right? We may have these elders, you know, that are going to be leading in a certain way in the community. And by the way, other leadership positions are all there. It's not like supplanting this, right? We still have our PPR. We still have our, all the things are in place, right? This is just kind of looking at like more of like Pastor Tom's distinct responsibilities kind of, right? And looking at more of that kind of like preaching of the word and ministering to people and shepherding and overseeing, right? Some of that stuff there. Well, the ministry of all believers, again, it's like the elders are setting an example, right? So it's not like, oh, wow, they're the awesome one. It's like, no, I see what they're doing. I'm like, that inspires me. I want to go out and do the same thing, right? And maybe I can have some conversations. How do you do that? What steps did you get? Yada, yada, right? Anointing, and it rubs off when you get with people, right? It's not just like, but we got to be in community. And by the way, another part of community is this. I read through 1 Peter, and there's a lot of stuff there, right? But it's not so much important the conversations that happen here, but when we go back home around the dinner table, right? With friends, family, other church members. What do you think? I've been thinking this. And we were wrestling through these ideas throughout the week with each other as a community too, growing closer together as we talk about these issues, you know? Okay, so some things that Peter said about elders here. Because we're going to be picking elders, right? We're going to be choosing. Do we go with who, you know, looks the best? Who's most charismatic? Right? Who seems healthiest? Like, oh, they're so strong, you know? Like, what are our... Right? What are things biblically, and we've talked about other passages as well, and you got to kind of triangulate and pull them all together, right? But it's like, what are we looking for when we're looking for a leader? Because remember, the Israelites chose Saul to be their first king because he was tall and handsome and manly and a fighter. But Saul did not do well for Israel, right? Eventually, they got David, who was a ruddy little dude out with the sheep, writing little songs to the Lord, right? Not so impressive, not so great, not so well esteemed, but he did well for the people of Israel. Okay, so what are some things here? I'm going to wrap it up here. So Peter says, the elders should shepherd the flock. Okay, so shepherding the flock, we've talked about that. Shepherd, overseer, elder are the same thing. Okay, but let us remember that these shepherds are not the shepherds. There's the chief shepherd that Peter talks about, right? Again, it's not like, oh, these are the ones who are going to take care of me now because they're the shepherds and I did. No. They're one of us. You know, we're all one here, right? You're just one step ahead of the bad guy, right? Aladdin. Okay. One step ahead of the bad guy. All right, whatever. Go watch Aladdin or something. Always remembering, though, right? This is not the end goal. That's the end goal. Always pointing back up to the chief shepherd. Jesus is the one who feeds us. He's the one who leads us, right? And anyone in between is merely just one step ahead, pointing us back to the chief shepherd, okay? So shepherding the flock, though, right? They're going to pull him in, like, hey, come on, like let's go back to Jesus. Let's go back. Let's feed. Let's get back to green pastures. Whoa, you're way over there. That looks pretty dangerous. Why don't you come over here? Not under compulsion. If anybody is put up for this position and you're like, I really don't want to do it, then don't do it. Don't do it under compulsion. Oh, but you'd be so good at it. Yeah, but I just don't really want to. I don't have time. No, but you should do it. Okay, I'll do it for Jesus. Don't do that. Don't do it under compulsion. Okay? Makes me think of the swearing in ceremonies I keep watching, right, for these new leaders of departments, you know, and it's always like, I take this on freely, not under compulsion, with no mental direct, you know, and you're like, who would do that? Like, I actually don't take it on freely. He just asked me to do it. I'm out, right? I mean, I haven't heard anybody do that yet. But look, if your name pops up and people are like, I really think you're great, but you are like, I really don't want to or whatever, I mean, you got to weigh that in there too. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Now, maybe you need to pray about it. Maybe God will change your heart. But maybe it's just not the thing for you. I don't know. You'd have to talk that out with Jesus. Not for shameful gain, okay, but eagerly, okay? Elders shouldn't be in it to get any gain. Like, oh, good, now I get the purse book. I can book a fancy hotel when I go somewhere and put it under church. You're right. Not that kind of stuff. I know we've all seen that kind of stuff, and it gives Christianity a very sour taste in people's mouths when they think of these people who peddle the gospel and live very extravagantly. Not domineering over those in your charge, okay? But being examples to the flock. And it's not a domineering kind of thing. It's not like, okay, now that we've got an elder, you know, now I get to tell everybody what to do, right? And sometimes we like that. We want someone that seems in charge, but it's not a domineering thing. It's a leading thing. It's being an example and come follow me. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, he didn't say, come and follow me. There we go. Okay, good. Now I got, right? So being an example of the flock. And then when the chief shepherd appears, so we're always remembering that, look, any shepherd in the body, right, is, we're the sous chef, right? I just watched Ratatouille recently too, right? The chef is the one who leads the kitchen. The sous chef is right under him, right? If the chef's gone, the sous chef fills in, right? But you always remember the chef may come back in the kitchen any moment and you gotta give him control of the kitchen again, right? And when the chief shepherd comes, you'll receive an unfading crown of glory, okay? And it continues on there. So things to think about as we're looking for elders, and we're praying and thinking about what names we might write down, because you know what? It's going to be one of us. It's going to be several of us, because we're the ones that are doing this. It's going to be people here. Some people are going to be the elders, right? They're going to fill that position, and what are we going to do with that? How are we going to work that out? And that's really all I have to say about that, as Forrest Gump once said. I don't know why I'm in like a movie mood today. That's all I got to say about that. Okay? So, I'm in a movie mood. It's a 3-day weekend. Look, so there it is. Okay, I'm gonna leave that there. We have things to think about and pray about, and I hope this helped add a little bit more as we're thinking about eldership in Bradley Epworth. What an exciting time to be a part of this church body and to see what God is doing and will be doing in the next year. Oh yeah, worship team can come on up. Oh yeah, okay, good. While you're coming up, thank you. How does that apply to my story? Thank you for bringing back to that, right? I'm so glad you're here, Mo, and asking me about that. There you go. This is what you get for just, you know, ad-hocking it. Top-down heavy leadership didn't work for France in World War II. And it's not, I don't think it's working so well right now for the church globally, right? Things are changing and changing quickly. I mean, you watch the news in the morning and you watch it 2 hours later and there's something completely different happening, okay? We're living in fast times, right? And it's like, I think God is calling us into the blessing of being an independent church, right, with a leadership board so that we can make decisions ourselves. We don't have to wait for some higher up administrative to tell us what we can do or can't do or shouldn't do, right? It's in-house, and we gotta, but it also means nobody's coming to rescue us. We gotta hang on to the Holy Spirit. We actually have to listen to God. Because we can't, there's nobody coming. There's nobody else coming to help us, okay? So just like France was kind of outdated because they were waiting, it was a new warfare. Blitzkrieg was coming, baby, and they were not prepared for that. Second thing is, what was the other thing that I said? That they had, yeah, the Maginot Line, fighting yesterday's war. Look, again, as we draw near and near to the return of Jesus, it's not status quo. I mean, we don't know what the future looks like. Right? And we could, all of our walls that we built up, our theological assumptions, all these kind of things, they may be useless in a year or two or three. We got to have ears out to the Lord for what he's speaking to us. But it's not like I'm just, you know, making it up. Like we're going back to the scripture, but maybe we need to revisit some ideas and rethink and recalibrate and be open to something new because, you know, maybe the arguments of 2010 are completely irrelevant to what's needed in 2025, 2026, right? And being, again, a community, we have to draw together and come to Jesus and listen to what he's saying, right? So we can be successful in what we're doing, right? So we can be, so we don't wash out, for one, and two, we can actually be fruitful because we can hear what he's saying and we have the ability and the power and the structure to be able to adapt to what we need to be successful and fruitful, to bring Jesus glory, and to get that unfading crown of glory when Jesus, the chief shepherd, returns. Yeah, those are my two main things there, right? We don't want to be kicked out of the game. France was kicked out of the game early. Game over. But we want to be in the game. I know that's our heart. If you're here at Bradley Epworth, I know. You're like, I want to be in the game. I want to win the game. I don't want to survive. I want to win, right? I want to do well and end well. And that's where I'll leave you. So, God bless. Have a wonderful day. Let's think about these things here. And Lord, help us. Help us.